Bible Baptist Church in Lake Katrine, New York. If you have Bibles, you're going to want to be in 2 Thessalonians today, chapter 2, which is where we were last week. So find 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to look at the same 12 verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the same 12 verses. And really, I'm giving you God's timetable as we approach the end time. So the title of the message is God's Timetable, and today is part 2. You know, I don't care where you're at in life. It's at some point or another, everybody thinks about heaven or hell. Heaven or hell. You may not think about it a lot during your lifetime, but you know, at some point as we approach death, all of a sudden that topic and that thought tends to renew in people's mind, because none of us want to go to that place called hell, do we? And nobody wants to find out that they die someday and they're going to be judged and go to that place called hell. It may not be very important during their lifetime, but when it gets closer to the death time, they start thinking, is there really a heaven? And is there really a hell? Well, when, you know, Paul wrote the Thessalonians, he wrote them that first letter, and then he wrote them this second letter. You know, they were very concerned as a church about that time period there, okay? And he wrote them this second letter because they thought they were living in the day of the Lord. I talked about that last week, the day of the Lord. When I say the day of the Lord in Scripture, we're talking about the time when God comes and when he judges. And so when he addressed them in the second letter, he also addressed the idea of the rapture of the church, okay? And he basically told them in a letter, I talked about this last week, that the rapture of the church, where we're caught up into the, Jesus is going to come back. God's people, the church, are going to be caught up into the air, and we're going to be taken to heaven before the judgment that takes place down here. That was really verses 1 and 2, because they were concerned, because, well, look at verses 1 and 2. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. So he writes them this letter and says, hey, okay, I don't want you to be unsettled about this idea of the day of the Lord, because the Lord hasn't come and gathered his people yet. He's reassuring them. So I'm laying it out for you that the timetable for God's people is the rapture of the church has to take place first. And even before the day of the Lord and judgment, there's something else that has to take place. The church isn't going to be here when Jesus comes back to get them. The next thing that has to happen in Scriptures, and I brought it out last week, is the Antichrist has to be revealed. In our text here in Thessalonians, he's called the man of lawlessness. But John the Apostle in his epistle called him the Antichrist. When you think of Antichrist, think of a guy who pretends to be like Christ. He always, you know, he wanted to be Christ. So first there's the rapture of the church. And in the meantime, you know, the Antichrist hasn't come on the scene. You know why the Antichrist hasn't come on the scene yet? The Antichrist hasn't come on the scene because of the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is holding back the Antichrist right now. He might actually be here in the world right now. We don't know when the Lord's coming back. We don't know when the Antichrist is going to be revealed. But right now, the Holy Spirit is holding back the Antichrist from coming and taking power. And I talked about when he does eventually come on the scene. Just picture this. The church is gone. Like I said, the Christian bus driver, he's not driving anymore. The Christian pilot, he's not piloting the plane. It's a good thing that the co-pilot was unsaved. Well, I don't know if that's a good thing, but you know, you get the idea, okay? But somebody's going to have to explain what's going on in the world. Well, the Antichrist is going to come on the scene. And I told you last week, he's going to come, he's going to be a peacemaker. He is. And by the way, I gave you an outline in your bulletin so you could follow all this. And in fact, I put the outline from last week on a table back there. He's going to come. He's going to be a peacemaker. And I know that because Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says that. It says he's going to come riding in on a white horse. Come riding on a white horse. What do you usually do in the cowboy movie? You're coming to save people, right? He's going to come as a peacemaker on a white horse. It says he's going to have a bow in his hand, but no arrows. Because he's going to be coming as a peacemaker. He's going to come in. He's going to bring peace. And he's going to bring calm. And when he comes in, he's going to be a protector. You know who he's going to be a protector of? The nation of Israel. He's going to come in, and he's going to come in as a representative of these 10 European countries, and he's going to come in to protect Israel. And I know that because Daniel 9, 24 to 27 says that. And I talked about the different prophecies in Daniel, where it was prophesied that, well, by Daniel, while he was in Babylonian captivity, that Jerusalem, which had been destroyed, would be rebuilt. And it was, 49 years later. And then some odd 600 and something years later, he prophesied that the Christ would come, and that he would be not received by the people, but killed by the people. When he was prophesying this, he was prophesying to the Jews, okay? And he was prophesying to the fact that God would eventually restore them. Eventually restore them. So anyways, even in Babylonian captivity, this guy Artaxerxes did send the Jews back to rebuild the temple. Christ eventually, he did come, okay? And he, of course, was sent to the cross. And about 70 AD, guess what happened to Jerusalem? It got destroyed again. Okay, and that was prophesied in Daniel as well, that it would be destroyed. And the Romans did it. Well, the Antichrist that's going to come on the scene, Rome is going to, the Empire of Rome is probably a good configuration of where those 10 countries that he represents are going to come from. But anyways, out of that 490-year prophecy in Daniel, there's a seven-year period that hasn't taken place yet, and we call it in the Bible the tribulation. Yeah, tribulation or time of trouble. And we await that. We await that seven-year time period. But in the meantime, this prophecy of Daniel, there's I call it a parenthesis. We're living in the church age right now. You and I are part of the church. The people of the church, not the building. You and I are living in the church age, okay, if I can call it that day. But the, you know what? The point he was making to the Thessalonians here is that the day of the Lord hasn't come yet, when God will come and he will judge. This Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, though, and I pray we're not here for, is he'll be the peacemaker, he'll be a protector of Israel. But you know what he's going to do then? He's going to be a peace breaker. Yeah, a peace breaker. He's going to protect Israel, but when he comes back, he's going to let them rebuild their temple. And in the middle of this 7.5-year period, he's going to go in there and he's going to set up himself to be worshipped by the nations. He's going to sacrifice in the temple and set himself up to be worshipped. They call it the abomination that causes desolation. Okay, that's what they call it, okay? And it's going to happen 3.5 years after the Antichrist comes on the scene and makes this covenant with the Jews. I mean, if you pay attention at all to the media today, there's always something going on with Israel. All the more now. When the tribulation comes, it is going to be a period of intense persecution. Intense persecution. Verse 8 of our text said that the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth. Well, let me look at verse 6. He says, "And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work." Can I just pause there for a minute? Do you know the devil's already working? The devil's already working. Someday the Antichrist is going to come here, and really the devil wants you to follow him so someday you can join him in a place of eternal fire. He says that the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. At some point when the church is gone, the Holy Spirit's going to allow the Antichrist to come on the scene. And like I said, he's going to come in as that peacemaker, that protector. But then he's going to break his covenant with the Jews, and he's going to do a sacrifice in the temple and say to worship me. And tribulation and persecution is going to come. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 24:21. He said there'll be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. I want you to just let that settle in Jesus said at that time, that's why I said, I pray the church is raptured and we're not here, that there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Wow. When I think of history and all the things that have happened, and that the distress is going to be unequaled, it's going to be worse than stuff that's already happened. Well, what's already happened in our lifetimes? Think about it. Think about the abuses and the genocide and the Jews and Nazi Germany and 9/11 and the heinous things that you read about and see on TV, and just add them all up, and if you looked at it all, you'd probably die from the shock of it all. But when this time period comes, it's going to be worse than anything you and I have ever experienced or will experience. Because you know what's going to happen? Satan is going to vent his wrath. And guess who he's going to vent it against? Israel. He's going to vent it against Israel. He's going to control the world's economic system. Again, I've given you the outline there. Revelation 13, 16 to 17. So you can go look at later on. That's why I gave you the outline. Okay? Citizens of that day are going to, if you're not already in heaven with God because of the rapture, you're going to have to wear what they call the mark of the beast. The man of lawlessness here in Thessalonians, also known as the Antichrist, because that's what John calls him, is also called the beast in Revelation. You're going to have to wear the mark of the beast. And if you don't wear the mark of the beast, guess what? You're not going to be able to buy and sell food. Go look it up later on, Revelation 13, 16, 17. So, no mark, you can't buy and sell food. Sounds like something else going on today. A little different, okay, but you can't fly and you can't get into restaurants. It's not the same thing, but anyways, little side note. But in that day, the mark of the beast. I mean, if you can't work and you can't get food, guess what happens to you? What happens if you don't eat? You die. That's going to be a difficult day. You know, we talk about this tribulation coming. We talk about us, the Christians, if we haven't already gone to heaven, that the Lord will come and remove us with the rapture before this takes place, before the Antichrist comes on the scene. And we talk about this intense period of persecution. And it ought to make you wonder, during this time period, because we know the church is gone, the Holy Spirit has stepped back and allowed the Antichrist to have his way with the world, so to speak. It ought to make us ask the question, during this tribulation time, is anybody going to get saved? Will anybody get saved during this tribulation time? Because if you look at the scriptures, it's a seven-year period, and for the first 3.5 years, this Antichrist, this protector, this savior, so to speak, he comes in, he's a good guy. And then he does the sacrifice in the temple and says, you know, worship me, and he brings in the mark of the beast, and that's when difficult times come. Judgments from the Lord start raining down on earth. Is anybody going to get saved? I got news for you, because I want you to understand the timetable. The answer is yes. Revelation in chapter 7, the first 8 verses talk about 144,000 Jews that are going to get saved. Yes, I said Jews. From the 12 tribes of Israel, there's going to be 144,000 people who get saved. Now, I picture it something like this, and I, you know, remember in the book of Acts, the Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, Saul's on his way to Damascus to persecute the Jews, and the Lord Jesus comes down in a bright light there, and he changes Saul's life, and Saul becomes Paul, and then he becomes the great evangelist for the gospel. I picture it's going to be something like that, only it's going to be 144,000 Jews to reach the Jewish people. And I think there'll be collateral salvations in the Gentile world as well. So it'll be something like what happened to Paul. And I know the Gentiles are going to get saved, because chapter 9 of Revelation, I mean chapter 9, chapter 7 of Revelation, in verses 9 to 17, talk about a great multitude of Gentiles who are going to come out of this tribulation, okay? In fact, I'm going to just read a couple of verses. It's in Revelation chapter 7, first 8 verses, those 144,000 got saved. But chapter 7 of Revelation in verse 9, it says, after this is John the Apostle talking, he penned Revelation. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. How about that? A great multitude that no one could count. It says, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Doesn't that sound like more than just the Jews? Yes, it does. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Well, you know what? That's a picture that there's going to be a lot of Gentile people saved. I want to jump down to verse 13. Because there's some elders there. Then one of the elders asked me, this is John talking, then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And of course he's talking about Jesus there, the blood of the Lamb. So during this time period, Jews are going to be saved. Gentiles are going to be saved. Even though the Holy Spirit will have been, to have stepped back and allowed the Antichrist to come in and have his way, okay, he will remove his restraining power and allow the Antichrist to come on the screen, he will not stop working his redeeming power. He'll take away his restraining power and allow the Antichrist to come on the scene. God ordained it to happen, okay? But he will continue to work out his redeeming power. And people are going to get saved during this time period. It's like I picture that they're making people get the mark of the beast and the persecution's coming down. And I picture it like this. Some guy's going to be in a hotel room and he's going to be lonely. And maybe he's not going to know if he should get the mark of the beast or not. Or maybe he already got the mark of the beast. And all of a sudden he's going to look in the drawer there and he's going to see a Gideon Bible. The Antichrist and his people didn't find out about that Bible yet, and it's going to be in there. And he's going to open up the Bible. And all of a sudden, he's going to turn to Revelation. You know what he's going to say? He's going to say, oh, that's why my wife is not here. And all of a sudden, it's going to hit him. And all the dots are going to start connecting. And he's going to realize that Jesus came to die on the cross for his sins. And Jesus is his Lord and Savior. It's going to work. It's going to happen something like that. But you know what? If you're here for this time period, it is going to be a costly time period. It's going to cost dearly to trust Jesus Christ and to live for him in this time. Because the people who do that, well, you're going to come under persecution, possibly even killed. Revelation 6:9 talks about the souls of people who will be slain because of the word of God and the testimony they maintained. So, you still have me? I hope so. You know what? People are going to get slain because some believers are going to refuse to bow down and take the mark and worship the beast. And you know what's going to happen to them? They're going to get killed. They're going to get slain. That's all in the middle of this tribulation time period. You want to look at the middle of the tribulation time period? Go read Revelation 10 through 14. That's the middle. Four chapters on just the middle time period where the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple and says, worship me. But you know what? These people, they're going to say, I won't take the mark. But no mark, no job, no ability to purchase, no ability to eat. So, yeah, this Antichrist guy, yeah, he's going to come in as a peacemaker. He's going to come in as a protector. He's going to be a peace breaker when he sets himself up in the temple. And he's going to be a persecutor. He's going to be a persecutor of people. Well, I want you to understand something. It's all part of God's timetable. God's got a timetable. God's got a timetable, and Satan will not be permitted to control the world forever. Now, he's not going to be permitted to control the world forever. He's not going to be able to control the world forever because guess what? Jesus Christ is going to come back. I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about he's going to come back. Okay? And it's in chapter 19 of Revelation. And, you might want to just go there. I'm going to read a couple of verses. You know, I want you to see when he comes back what it's going to be like, because I've already shown you in 1 Thessalonians what the rapture looks like. I might as well show you what Jesus coming back in Revelation 19 looks like. Revelation 19, I'm going to pick it up in verse 11. Again, this is John the Apostle who wrote the book of Revelation. John says, he has this vision. Listen to this, verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. Can I just pause for a minute? Thank you. Remember I told you before when the Antichrist comes on the scene in Revelation 6 there, 1 and 2, he's going to come in riding on a white horse. He's an imitator. He wants to be just like Jesus. He wants to be Jesus. But anyways, back to verse 11 here, where he comes riding in. The rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, it says, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. Can I pause for a minute again in verse 12 there? He's going to have a name written on him that nobody knows. I wonder what the name is. But let me move on to verse 13. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. So he's called the Word of God. Verse 14. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword in which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has written this name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then John says, and I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and the mighty of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small. Look at verse 19. Then I saw the beast. Remember, I told you, this is the Antichrist. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet. Well, what I may not have told you before is it's just like there's the God the Father, there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. Well, there's Satan or the dragon. There's the beast who's the Antichrist, and he also has a false prophet on the scene. So anyways, verse 20, but the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on its behalf. With these signs, he deluded those who received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. It says here, the two of them were thrown alive. Did you get that? The two of them were thrown, not dead, the two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. And all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Wow, I read all that because I wanted you to get a picture there. Because when Jesus comes, he's going to come in great power, in great glory. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to take the Antichrist and his associates, one of them being the false prophet there, and he's going to cast them into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. And when you see in the scripture the fiery lake of burning sulfur, that is the final permanent place of punishment for everybody who refuses to submit to Jesus Christ. You and I sometimes refer to it as hell. Well, there's different words in the Bible, different Greek words. This is the place, Gehenna, the fiery place of burning sulfur. And that's where the people who don't follow Jesus are going to go. But I want you to just, if you have your finger there, don't leave there. Back in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians verse 10, B, second half of that verse, talks about wickedness deceiving those who are perishing. There's going to be people that perish in that day, talking about the day of when there's judgment. It says they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. You know, during that time period, People are going to perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. People that get eventually cast into the fiery lake of burning sulfur do so because they refuse to believe in Jesus. They refuse to love the truth. Well, I've shown you in Revelation that when Jesus comes back, that the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be put in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. I want to show you a little bit more. It's in chapter 20 of Revelation. That's why I said don't leave there. I want to read a little bit more. He says, "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain." I'm going to pause for a minute. The abyss is a different place. Look at verse 2. He seized the dragon. That would be the devil. Okay? He seized the dragon, that ancient servant who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, it says he must be set free for a short time. Wow. So, when Jesus comes back, the Antichrist, the false prophet, they go down into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. But you know what? The angel says that Satan, the dragon, gets grabbed a hold of with a chain and gets put into the abyss and locked up for 1,000 years. It's a different place. It's a different place. And he's locked up there for 1,000 years because God's got a little bit more work for him to do. But he's not with the Antichrist and the false prophet. He's not cast into the lake of fire. He's not cast there because God has one more act for him to do. And who doesn't think God's in control? I know sometimes the world's run amok and things are going terrible. But who says God's in control all the way? But the abyss here, that's a bottomless pit. And he's going to wind up staying there for 1,000 years. When that happens, you often hear about this term, the Battle of Armageddon. The abyss and him being chained and put into, the lake of fire and the abyss. Okay, that happens right after the Battle of Armageddon, which is Revelation chapter 16, by the way, verse 16. Okay, the Battle of Armageddon is a time when the nations of the world unite. They unite with Satan and they fight against Jesus Christ when he comes back. And you'll see that in Revelation 16. So, we want a time frame here. Rapture of the church is gone. Restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit allows the Antichrist to come in during this tribulation time period and be a friend to Israel for a while, but then demand to be worshipped, and great persecution comes down. By the way, that 7-year time period, particularly the last 3.5 years, lots of judgments come down from God on the earth here. Lots of judgments come down, begging people to repent and receive Christ. But when that 7-year time period comes to an end, Jesus Christ comes back with his army. Antichrist gets thrown into the lake of fire. Satan's bound. This is after all the nations are defeated. And that just leads to our next event, the next part of the timetable, the return of Jesus Christ. It's the return of Jesus Christ, the return of Jesus Christ here to earth. This is his return to earth in glory and judgment. Glory and judgment. Now, I already talked about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 to 10, this time period. Revelation 19:11 talks about him coming back. This all happens at the end of the 7-year tribulation time period. The secret power of lawlessness will end. Remember, 2 Thessalonians talked about the secret power of lawlessness. That's all going to end. It's going to end in the Battle of Armageddon. Do you know Satan's, he's working right now. It's important today, and I want you to see this, that we distinguish between the rapture of the church, where Christ comes and he takes the church into the air, and his return to earth here, when he comes in judgment. When he comes for the rapture, that's going to be kind of secret, because we're raptured up into the air, and the scripture says in 1 Thessalonians that the dead in Christ get their bodies then, their heavenly bodies, and when the heavenly bodies go up, then the people on earth are raptured up with him, okay? That first event, that's 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, that's the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, if you want to write it down, if you forgot, okay? That's where the church is caught up in the air with him. The second event, when Jesus comes back on the horse, though, with the army there, okay? He's coming back to defeat Satan and all of Satan's host. That's going to be very visible. If you're here, and you don't want to be here, but if you're going to see Christ come back. You're going to see the army of God coming back with him. And it's going to be a battle. But in the meantime, I want you to understand something. If you're here for the tribulation time period, for the people that are left here, for the Jewish nation, God's got a plan for the Jewish nation. He's going to restore them. If you're here, that nobody who is here for the tribulation before Christ comes back down is going to be able to overcome the Antichrist and his forces. The Antichrist is going to be powerful. His forces are going to be powerful. And the reason the Antichrist is going to be powerful, as I told you before, he's energized by Satan. I said, we have God the Father, God the Son, we got the Holy Spirit. Well, there's Satan, the Antichrist, and then there's this false prophet, a false trinity. The Antichrist is going to be energized by Satan. And then we know Satan's powerful. We know Satan's powerful. He's spiritual, just like, you know, Ephesians 6 talks about spiritual battles going on in the heavenlies. Revelation 13:4 even says, who's like the beast? He's that powerful. Who's like the beast? That's a question. Who can wage war against it? You know what the answer is? Well, nobody can, other than Christ. Satan is going to enable this false Messiah to perform all sorts of signs and wonders. He is. Look at 2 Thessalonians verse 9. It says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. Remember I told you the power of lawlessness is already at work that served the lie. And the lie is don't believe in God, but believe in the world system, believe upon Satan. So Satan is going to allow this Antichrist, this false Messiah, an Antichrist, false Messiah, to do all sorts of signs and wonders. He's going to imitate Christ. He's going to imitate Christ who when he was here on earth performed miracles, wonders, and signs. Acts 2:22 says that. When he was here, he performed miracles, wonders, and signs. So he's going to imitate Christ. I told you before, Satan's always been an imitator. I want you to know something else today, too. Some of you call yourselves Christians, right? I want you to know there's false Christians out there. There is. There have always been false. There's like this, the Antichrist, the false Messiah. Well, there's false Christians. The power of lawlessness is already at work. There are false Christians in this world who are really, they're children of the devil. We become children of God, John 1:12. Well, you know what? False Christians, they're children of the devil. Think of Jesus, Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the weeds. You know the parable of the weeds, Matthew 13, verses 38 and 39. Jesus talked about the field. He said the field is the world. So picture a field, a crop out there. The field is the world, and the good seed, Jesus said, stands for the people of the kingdom. Then Jesus said, the weeds are the people of the evil one. And the enemy who sows the weeds is the devil. That's what Jesus said. So he pictured this field, and the good seed out there is the church, but then there's the weeds, and they're the children of the devil. But here's the one I want to show you. They're together. They're together. What am I trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you there's weeds in the church. That's what the scripture says. False believers, 2 Corinthians 11:26. False believers. So, am I trying to tell you? The devil, Satan, choose your word, call him a dragon if you want, okay? He has false people in church. But he also has false ministers. He's also got false ministers in the world. Go to look at 2 Corinthians 11 later on and the text around all of that. There's false ministers out there who preach, guess what? A false gospel. So if it don't sound like the gospel and it's a minister preaching it, it's probably not the gospel and he's probably a false minister. Just like there's false Christians in the church, there's false ministers out there also. Did you know that there's even something called the synagogue of Satan? Revelation 2:9. There's a synagogue of Satan. Yeah. A synagogue of Satan means there's a gathering of people who are worshiping God, but they're really worshiping Satan. That's why they call it the synagogue of Satan. You think of synagogue, you think of true worship. Okay? They're worshiping God, but they're really worshiping the devil. Now, Revelation 2:9, to give you a context, that was the church of Smyrna, and there were Jews living in that church who were persecuting the church there at Smyrna. Okay? They were persecuting the church. They said they were worshiping God, but they were persecuting the church. These false Christians had counterfeited the righteousness of God that is not saving righteousness. They were counterfeits. It wasn't saving righteousness. Meaning, listen to this, it was not based on the knowledge of God. There are people in the Christian church today, there were people in the church there at Smyrna who they say they're worshiping God, but their worship is not based on the knowledge of God. It's based on their own zeal, their own thoughts. They have a false assurance of salvation. And you know what? That false assurance of salvation, it's going to prove useless someday when they stand before Jesus Christ in judgment. Because you know why? Because Jesus is going to look at him and he's going to go, "Depart from me. I never knew you." That's what he's going to say. "Depart from me. I know that was a lot." I want you to think back for a minute to the apostolic age. That's the book of Acts. You know, time of the apostles. Do you know they could do miracles, the apostles? Yeah, the apostles could do miracles. The reason they were able to do miracles, though, was because it came from God, and the miracles were to verify the message. That's what Hebrews 2, verses 1 to 4 say, particularly verse 4. The reason the apostles were able to do the miracles was to verify the message of the Scripture. God's chosen apostles use miracles, signs, and wonders to show or slash prove that they were from God. Paul said that, 2 Corinthians 12:12. So now, having said all that, at the same time, I want you to understand this. Miracles don't necessarily prove that a man is sent from God. You also have to take into account his message and his character. Because the Antichrist is going to be doing miracles too. Think of John the Baptist. 1 John 1:6 says he was a man sent from God. John the Baptist, you know John the Baptist, you know, the dunker. Says he was a man sent from God. I want to tell you something right now. He never performed a sign in the Bible. Never performed one sign. But the whole time he was pointing the people to Jesus. "Repent! One greater than me is coming! Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world!" Breathe. Then ask me, "Well, Pastor, why is any of that important?" Well, the answer is because Satan can and will perform miracles that even seem to rival the miracles of God. He can and he will. I don't know if he's not doing miracles today. I mean, think back to the scripture. Remember Moses in the court of Pharaoh? Okay? God had Moses throw his staff down and create the snake. And then Pharaoh's false musicians there, they also were able to repeat the miracle and produce snakes. Of course, we know Moses' snake ate their snakes, but that's beside the point. Point is they were able to do snakes. And then God had Moses, you know, cast his staff over the water, and the water turned to blood. Again, then the Pharaoh's false, what do they call them, musicians, whatever they were. What is it? Magicians, not musicians. I picked a musician, had to correct me. Magicians, okay? The magicians were able to repeat the blood. Then Moses had all the frogs come out of the water and inundate the land with frogs. How'd you like to have frogs in your bed tonight, full of frogs? Sleep with the frogs. Well, I want you to know, the magicians, not the musicians, had up the frog. Anyways, the point is that Satan can repeat the miracles of God. You know what? That's why in the final judgment, you stand before Jesus someday, he's going to say, Jesus says this. This is what he said. Matthew 7, 21, 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And then the people are going to say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. They're going to say, I prophesied in your name. I did frogs in your name. I did blood in your name. I did snakes in your name. And Jesus is going to say, no, depart from me. You may think you did all that. I never knew you. Well, in the final judgment, a lot of people are going to get rejected because they were never saved. There's a guy in the Bible, you're going to know his name. Nobody names their kid this name, but Judas. Judas Iscariot, he was given the ability to perform miracles along with all the other disciples. Did you know that? He was. But he was never born again, never got saved. Matthew 10:1, go check it out later on. Jesus gave him all power. Judas was part of the crew, but he never got saved. So what's the purpose of God's miracles? It's to lead people to truth. The purpose of God's miracles is to lead people to truth. The purpose of the Antichrist miracles is to lead people to believe his lies. God's miracles lead people to believe truth. The Antichrist miracles lead people to believe his lies. Paul called them signs and wonders here in verse 9. Signs and wonders. He says the lawless one will be in accordance. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. In other words, they'll be lying wonders. Not because the miracles won't be real, because the miracles will be real, but they'll be persuading people to believe a lie. Now, think about this. Flash ahead to this time frame I'm talking about. Are the people of the world going to believe some cheap musician's trick? Now, they're not going to believe a leader who has performed some cheesy, you know, musician's trick in front of them. But if you go to Revelation 13, okay, I want you to know in Revelation 13 there, the beast, he's going to cause fire to come out of the sky. Did you know that? That's what it says. Revelation 13, go look at it later on, verses 11 to 14. He's going to cause fire to come out of the sky. When our Lord returns, guess what? He's going to judge the Antichrist. He's going to judge the Antichrist, verse 8, by the breath of his mouth. It says, verse 8, after the lawless one is revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow, it says here, with the breath of his mouth, and destroy that by the splendor of his coming. Jesus will come and overthrow him by the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. I want you to know that that doesn't mean he's going to annihilate him, okay? And I know that because in Revelation 20:10, it says that Satan and his associates will be tormented in the lake of fire forever. When it says that Jesus will overthrow when he comes back, it means he'll end Satan's operations down here. He'll end Satan's operations down here, and he'll do it by the splendor of his coming. So how do I conclude all this today? Well, the Lord's going to come for his church, and I want you to know it's coming soon, okay? But in the meantime, I want you to know that Satan is operating in this world. The Thessalonians calls it the secret power of lawlessness. And I want you to know, as we get toward the end times, it's going to get worse. It isn't going to get better here in the world. It's going to get worse. And I only know that because the Scripture says that. And if I'm going to lean on something, I'll lean on the Scripture. Paul was writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm just going to read 5 verses. This is what he said to Timothy. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Listen to verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And you know what Paul told Timothy? Have nothing to do with such people. That's what he said. Have nothing to do with such people. I want you to know something. That's today. That's here now. All that stuff I just read, go lead it. Go. That's going on today. That's now. Satan's a liar, and the only way we can resist him is through the word of truth. The sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17 says. That's how we resist him. It was the sword of the Spirit or the word of the Lord that he used to defeat Satan in the desert. Remember that? He went into the desert to be tempted, and 3 times Jesus answered Satan with the word of God. John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus was speaking to his opponents. And you know what he said to his opponents? He said that Satan is a liar and a murderer. Don't that somebody call you a liar and a murderer? That's what Jesus said about Satan. That's what he said to his opponents in that text. I want you to know something today. God gives life through his truth. But Satan slays with his lies. I want you to rest in this today. I don't care what's going on. No matter what's going on, you and I should be encouraged to know that one day Jesus is going to come and he will completely overthrow Satan and his whole world system, along with all of his followers. I want you to rest in that today. Oh, I know one of you is saying, but Pastor, what about the unsaved people? Oh, you want to hear about that? You've got to come back next week.